Hey, good morning, East Point, and good morning to those watching online. So glad that you're with us as we start this next series, Resolve. And before I do, I just want to say what a meaningful testimony it was from Mariah to hear how somebody who's ready to move to a different psychological and emotional place in their life where they may be tempted to give up, and then they're introduced to Jesus in a new and fresh way, and there's nothing that thrills my soul more than that. And what a great story, and what a beautiful picture to see her being buried with Christ, raised to walk in a new life, and we get to help support her in that life. So yay. Yeah, I just want to say thanks. That's so good. So we're entering what I'm referring to as a practical study through the book of Revelation, if there is such a thing. And there are two different definitions I want to point to for the word resolve, which is what we're calling the whole series. And the first is to make clear or understandable. That we want the study of Revelation to become clear and understood. We want to understand as much of this revelation to us as we can get our hands on and our hearts on and our minds on. And then the second definition of the word resolve is more about reaching a firm decision, to be resolute with a dogged determination, as in the context of our own faith in Jesus as Lord. To have a firm resolve in our commitment to Him, that there is no other God like our God. There's no other Lord. There's no other Savior. There's no other Christ. There's only one. And that's what this revelation is about. And as we'll see in this book, the imperative message of revelation for us is going to be about our personal faithfulness and loyalty and friendship with Jesus. I just want you to hear that up front. We'll be presenting that in different ways throughout. And if you're saying, wow, I'm new to this, I don't know anything about it, I've heard about Revelation, I don't know much about Jesus, I don't know much about the church, this is going to be something that you can take in, and God will help you discern what you need at this moment in time, on this day, and as we move through this. There's going to be a lot of information coming forth, but we're going to share the truth. That's what we do. We come here to share truth together in this context, and so I'm excited about doing that. Let me say this very clearly, that no one will fare well in this life, and especially in death, apart from Jesus. Nobody will fare well. For without a resolute surrender of our life to Jesus, we will not move from life to life as promised when we die if we're apart from Jesus. And let me say this very clearly too, that apart from Jesus, death does not merely end in the grave, does it? And this is the part nobody likes to be made aware of. But there's an eternal death. There's a hell. There's punishment. There's things we're going to talk about that people go, that's not the God, that's not the Jesus I want to hear about. But let me tell you something, we're not about progressive Christianity. We're not about letting the world come and influence in ways that take the tough stuff out of what we need to hear. We're here to proclaim the truth, because the truth will literally set you free, right? And so we're going to just stay with this. I hope it doesn't come across to you as arrogant if you're new to us. There's no arrogance from my heart or my soul or my mind, but only a humble urgency for you to hear what it is that Jesus wants us to get a hold of. So I can't wait to get on with it, and that's what we're going to do. So settle in, relax, get comfortable as we go through Revelation. not so much, maybe. So if the Bible were described as this like long hallway with rooms on every side, with doors that are wide open to huge amounts of life-giving teaching and truth, for a lot of people, Revelation is at the far end of the hall. And as you approach, the hall gets narrower and narrower and darker and colder. And for some people, there's a light hanging on a single cord and a bulb going back and forth. And on the door, there's cobwebs that are hitting you in the face. And on the door, it says Revelation, and the N is kind of tilted because it lost one of the nails, and the door is shut. And it hasn't been opened by many of us for years, and by some of us at all. And most have said, let's just leave that door closed. Let's just leave it shut. I promise you, you don't want to do that. You don't want to leave the door to the truth shut. You want to understand the truth and understand what God is offering and what he's bringing. And I'm going to say this over and over, but there is absolutely nothing to fear in the book of Revelation, because if you're walking with Jesus, all fear can be eliminated. There's much fear without him. And we'll talk about that. And Revelation is not as hard to understand as what some people think. And the parts that are most clear are without a doubt most important to our hope in Jesus. And this gathering, this wedding feast that he's preparing for us right now, in advance, Jesus is getting it all ready. It's so grand that John has a hard time describing it. There's much imagery and much symbolism in the book of Revelation that's used to make main points stand alone and open our eyes to our powerfully loving Jesus. And he is so powerfully loving. And if you've never been acquainted with him, this is your opportunity. He's strong. He's resolute. He's filled with truth. He's fierce, and he's loving, completely loving. So let me just show you Revelation 1, just verse 1 and just the first part. It says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. And the primary reason of Revelation is to reveal Jesus. That's the primary reason. Revelation is not intended, by the way, to cause panic, but to prepare us to meet Jesus at this incredible wedding banquet. So not panic, but prepare. Write that down at least, or put it in your head and heart. Revelation isn't about panic, it's about preparation. To be ready for Jesus. It's also, of course, given to ensure that we can know Jesus well right now. We can know him personally. We've been saying that for months and months and years and years. It's not a postponed meeting that we wait for. We don't have to wait to meet Jesus. We meet Jesus now, just like Mariah did in her story. She, by the way, is going to get to know him more and more and more. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be able to do. That's what we're permitted to do. That's what we can do. I hope we can share that and make it clear with you. Jesus, we say, and he does. He lives inside of believers now through his promised and delivered Holy Spirit. And the question around Revelation is not what most people focus on, which is this question. What does Revelation reveal about the end times and all the speculative details about who the key players will be on the world stage when it all comes crashing down? How many know that's kind of the view of Revelation? Like, what's going to happen at the end? Is this the last day? Is this the end times? Hey, it is all going to come crashing down. It is going to end according to Scripture, but that's not the main question around Revelation. The main question first is, what does Revelation tell me about being a faithful follower of Jesus? Because that's more important. What does Revelation tell me I'm supposed to do in terms of my personal walk with Jesus? Not just to have fire insurance, but to have a real true relationship with Jesus. And what does Revelation tell me? The answer to that question in our obedience will matter far more than a collection of guesses around the coming apocalypse. Oh, he said it, apocalypse. And when we hear the coming apocalypse, does that not like bring back some level of fear? And it makes a lot of money for Hollywood when they say the coming apocalypse. But there's no fear in that either, Because here's what the word apocalypse actually means: an uncovering or unveiling or a disclosure, a revelation of knowledge. That's the apocalypse. And we've seen a lot of other depictions of what that word means and takes on. But let's just kind of accept it for what it is. It's a revelation of knowledge. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read more from Revelation 1. We're going to go through verse 8. Just follow along or open your Bibles to do that with me. This is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is the report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. The letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. He's the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who's still to come, the Almighty One. And this is not a fairy tale. This is legit. This is the revelation of John, the revelation of Christ given to John for the church. It's John who's doing the writing. I want to talk about this still to come Jesus. He's writing from a personal prison, so to speak, on Patmos Island, just off the coast of Ephesus, near the end of the first century. He's the same John who wrote the Gospel of John. He's the same John who's a disciple of Jesus. He's the same John who wrote the letters of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's the same John and the only disciple, as we understand it, who was at the foot of the cross when Jesus died. This is that John. He was sent into exile by the Romans, don't lose me on this, for his role in sharing of the gospel of Jesus. Because he knew Jesus, because he loved Jesus, and because he believed in the gospel, he shared the gospel. And because he shared the gospel, he came under severe persecution. And in fact, the entire church was under fire. Rome was persecuting believers, even executing them for not worshiping the emperor and renouncing faith in Jesus. John is commissioned by Jesus, as we'll see shortly, to write letters to these seven churches. And these are real churches who are under review by Jesus and are being examined by Jesus. And I personally think East Point is being examined by Jesus right now. I think we're under review. I think he's taking a look at the heart of the church, and he's discerning whether or not we are who we say we are, and we believe what we say we believe, and whether or not we hold Jesus as Lord. True? What's the point of having church if we're not the church Jesus intends for us to be? Or the church that leads people into this relationship? And we're going to look at all that with a whole lot more detail next week when we actually read about the letters to the seven churches. But it wasn't just letters to the seven churches just for them. These letters are equally for us. Taking these letters seriously was so important that if they refused, they would be removed from the kingdom of God and left for future punishments and judgments that we're going to see when people choose other gods over the one true God and refuse the truth of Jesus as our only Lord and Savior. And so these are for East Point too. And John goes on to bring greetings from the sevenfold spirit that's before the throne, which the number seven symbolizes perfection. And so the sevenfold spirit before the throne just symbolizes the perfect spirit of God before the throne. And can I just remind you that if you're a follower of Jesus, that very perfect spirit dwells in imperfect us. Oh man, I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but he dwells in us. I don't know how or why he gives his perfect self to us, but he gives his perfect self to us to help us as our helper, not just the one who convicts us of our sin, but the helper. We've talked about that before. It's amazing. John also brings greetings from Jesus Christ, the first to rise from the dead, and the ruler of all the kings of the world, even Donald and Joe. That's contemporary, that's today, in case you're wondering. If Jesus is the ruler of all the kings of the earth, don't you think that includes Donald and Joe? And they may not know it yet. In fact, well, they may not know it yet, but they will. All the kings of the world will know that Jesus rules over them. They will. Every king from every country, every place on the earth will know that Jesus is the ruler. It may take a little time for that message to sink in. And then John says something else about Jesus I don't want you to miss. It's so important to me. He says, all glory, in verse 5, belong to him, or all glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. And some of us will just quickly bypass that scripture because we go, oh yeah, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. You know, Jesus died to save us from our sin. I didn't make it past that phrase last week in preparation for this message. I wrote down what happened in a journal entry on Tuesday of last week, and it's very personal for me, and it's more emotional for me probably than it will be for you. It moved me more than it may move you, but I just want to share my experience with you because it's never happened in this way before, and I just want you to hear it. I wrote on January 12th at around 9:30 a.m., today I sense as I approach God and was asking for help in preparation for the Revelation series that he spoke into my heart and I felt like he said, I will help you, I'll be with you. That's important for a guy who's trying to understand Revelation and share it. So then after reading Revelation chapter 1 in preparation for more study and taking a few notes, just jotting some things down, including verse 5 where John describes Jesus as the faithful witness and the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, which we just read. I went ahead and moved on in further preparation for Sunday's message, but before I moved on in preparation, I thought, I'm going to pray again. And so that's what I did. I just began with these words, Holy Jesus. And that's all I could get out. And at that point, I couldn't get another word out. And uncontrolled tears of joy just started flowing from my eyes. I mean, I wasn't sobbing or anything. I wasn't on the floor, a mess. It was just uncontrolled tears of joy and presence of Jesus like I've never experienced in my life. Like wave after wave of something that I had been asking for and longing for months and months and months and months. And the tears kept coming and they lasted for minutes upon minutes and I couldn't have stopped them even if I tried. And so after I kind of settled down a little bit after sensing the presence like that, I kind of tongue-in-cheek asked him, hey, will you be continuing these visits? And as soon as I got those words out, it was wave after wave of more of his presence, just tears flowing from my eyes. And I don't sit around and cry all day most of the time. I mean, I do fall apart once in a while, but I usually just don't sit around and cry. So this was kind of unusual for me. And then as if I could handle any more, here's what I sensed him speaking to my spirit. He said, I saved you by my blood so that we could be friends. Let me tell you why that's so important to me. And here's what my response was. What? You gave your blood, your life, to save me from the things I can so easily recall with full regret and remorse, and not only completely cover them over with your grace, but you did it so that we could be friends. Nothing on earth could thrill me more than hearing and believing that it's true. My prayers for some time and months have included being able to talk with God like Moses did as one talks with a friend, or being called friends as Jesus calls his disciples friends. I feel completely free, Jesus, to call you my friend, and I believe you call me my friend as well. And after all, you saved me by your blood so we could be friends. End of journal entry, January 12th. Let me tell you why that's so important to me. Because when we look back at our life, I think some of us say, I did things that disqualified me from being a friend of Jesus. It's not that I can't be saved because I need him as my Savior. I just love him if I could have him as my friend. So at 57 years old, after praying, seeking, walking, journeying like you're journeying, I received a message, quite frankly, I personally needed to hear. I'm a friend of Jesus. He gave his blood, by the way, so we could all be friends of Jesus, and you don't have to wait to hear it. You can hear it right now. And if you don't feel like a friend of Jesus and you feel just like a churchgoer, then this is all about getting in relationship with him and getting in right relationship with him and walking in loyalty to him. And by the way, before, I know because this bothers some people if I don't say this, but I want to say it clearly. I know some people don't like experiences. And let me say, I don't live for the experience. I live for Jesus. But let me explain this to you. That if I'm with somebody I love, we call that a good experience. Amen? It's a great experience. And so when I'm with Jesus and I'm listening to him and I'm walking with him, I'm reading, I'm learning, I'm praying, it's a great experience. And when he overwhelms me with his presence, it's a great experience. And I can't deny your experiences and you can't deny mine. And I don't live for the experience. I think the experience comes by living for him. That's different. So I just hope that comes across as humbly as I want it to from my own heart, that you don't have to be some pastor to experience that. You don't have to be some guru or some whatever Bible college grad or someone who's written a book. It's just you and me finding Jesus and drawing near to him. And any of us can encounter Jesus powerfully and personally, no matter what it is that Satan is shoving in your face saying, oh no, you can't. Remember what you did. Remember what you said. Remember the person you used to be? But I get to come alongside of Mariah and say to Mariah, hey, sister, this is great, isn't it? Jesus washed away all of our sins. Amazing. Jesus freed us from our sins by his blood so that we can be friends, and not just to save us from sin, death, and hell, although that's big. John also reminds us that the readers who read this are blessed, and those who hear them and obey them will be blessed, and all the nations will see him when he comes. Even the ones who killed him, even the ones who killed Jesus, are going to rise from the dead, and they're going to see him. And they're going to say who he is, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 6 says, he's made us a kingdom of priests. We are now all priests. We don't need a priest to intercede for us. We are priests. In other words, God takes out the middleman through Jesus. Jesus becomes our pathway to the Father and our communion, our connection with Jesus himself. We don't need somebody else to do that for us. We get to. I bet you never thought of yourself as a priest before. But that's what John says we are. And there's nothing to fear about revelation if we're in a relationship with our still-to-come Jesus. If we're not in a relationship with him, there is much to fear. And my prayer for anyone in that place is that you'll be moved at some point in the series to take his hand and say, even more than that, that you'll be moved today during this message to say, if you're watching online even, I've got to come to Jesus. There is no other Savior, by the way. There is no other Savior. There's no other Lord. There's no other friend like Jesus. There just isn't anybody. You can't put your hope in anyone on this earth, this side of heaven, that will be who Jesus is to us. And so that's why you need him. May his Holy Spirit reveal it to you now in the revelation, how much you need him. May the Spirit of God just fall all over us and say, wake up, church. Wake up to the reality of who Jesus is. This is not just a story. And that's the purpose of today, to reveal Jesus. Let me read further. In verse 9, I, John, am your brother and your partner in suffering and in God's kingdom and in the patient endurance to which Jesus calls us. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and for my testimony about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. And suddenly I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet blast. It said, write in the book everything you see and send it to the seven churches in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like a mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was like the sun in all of its brilliance. Whoa. I think many of us, including me, have wanted to dress Jesus down, to put a Life is Good t-shirt on him and a ball cap and a pair of ripped jeans. And I want you to know I've certainly done that. I'm not beyond making Jesus more relatable, right? And I believe there's a time for that. But after reading this description, some of that seems to be flagrantly irreverent, inviting some unintended consequences, primarily diminishing the power of who Jesus really is. And that same power, and what a power it is, dwells inside of us. We are not Christ. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory through the power of the Spirit. It's just an amazing thing that's happening here. And it's not that I can't walk the beach with Jesus. I do it all the time. Or go to the woods with Jesus. The woods is one of my favorite places. It's such a cool place. It smells like pine. And then when you're walking through with Jesus, you can talk to him and have a connection. And you can also experience him maybe like I did last Tuesday at 9:35 a.m. in the morning, where I'm just with him. But after reading this description, it kind of causes me to pause and go, wow, Jesus, there's so much power in who you are. There's so much power in what you're capable of. We'll talk about that in just a minute. The description we just read does not make Jesus non-relatable. After all, he came right up behind John and he related to him, albeit pretty loudly. I mean, can you imagine? John is worshiping at Sunday. He's praising God. And behind him, he hears a voice that's so loud, it sounds like a trumpet blast. He's saying, John, I want you to write this down. And I'll admit, Jesus' appearance doesn't say, hey, come on over here, old boy, and give me a hug. I don't see that. I think John is like you and I would be like, oh boy, Oh wow. We'll explain what John did when he saw him. I want to say this to you, and I want to say it to myself. I do believe we have underestimated the power of Jesus. And I believe we underestimate the power that Jesus holds in his hand. He held 7 stars in his right hand. That's like the entire planetary system Jesus holds. In other words, he could just flick the earth right out of the galaxy if he wanted to. He was there in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, all the galaxies and the universes and everything, all the things that we have trouble really comprehending, but Jesus was right there with him. He could melt the earth like fire. I mean, he could just melt it if he wanted to. We've underestimated his power. Later, we're going to hear that Jesus holds the keys to death and hell in his hand. I want you to think about that. He can determine who's punished and who's welcomed into glory by the decision of their heart. Oh, man, that's a lot of power. When Jesus looks at your heart, you see, Scripture says man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. Yeah. The imagery in Revelation and symbolism throughout Revelation is intended to magnify the object or person and to evoke a response in us that determines whether or not we grasp with unmitigated reverence who Jesus really is, or whether we nonchalantly say, hey, good for you, I'm glad you found Jesus, glad you found the church and everything, but good for you, I think I'll think about that. Fatal mistake. Because you aren't promised tomorrow. And so why would you not choose Jesus now and say, I don't know what all of it means, I don't have all the understanding, but I do know one thing is true, Jesus is Lord and I need him as Savior. And so you start that relationship. So John didn't just turn around and see Jesus and then describe him as, oh, he's spectacular. It was so much more than that. Here's how he described him. I want you to see, by the way, how John describes Jesus describes things you cannot get from anyone or anywhere else on the planet, anything or anyone from this side of heaven. You can't get what John describes Jesus as being, and everything he describes him with has a meaning behind it. So here they are. First, he says, I turned around and I saw someone like the Son of Man, which is a stunning vision of the person of the second person of the Trinity, where we say God the Father, Jesus the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And Jesus the Son is like the description of Ancient of Days that we heard about in Daniel last week, where God sat down and opened the books of judgment. Wow. And then Jesus comes riding on the clouds, and it's not a fairy tale. And this is that Jesus. And then John describes him as dressed in a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. In other words, John's saying he was dressed like a king, like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king, the one who rules over all other kings. And then the third thing he said was he had hair white as snow, like regalness, filled with all wisdom and deserving of all respect. If I had everybody with truly gray, silver hair or white hair, if I said, please stand, we would all have to say, yeah, you're just filled with wisdom, because the Bible says if we have white hair or silver hair, it's like crowned with wisdom. And Jesus had hair white as snow, like perfect wisdom. And then he says, eyes of blazing fire, able to see through the shams and hypocrisies and lies and all corruption and all sin right into our hearts, laying our hearts bare, determining whether or not we're really repentant of the things we regret so much, the sins of our past or even addictions of the present or struggles current. And he wants to know if we want to get rid of those and if we're really repentant, or if our hearts are hard. And he sees right into it. He sees every motive you and I have. He knows every thought we think. And I'm not saying we can be perfect in his presence. That's exactly why we need him. But what I think we can do is say, Holy Spirit, help me purge my mind and my heart of the things that take me away from this relationship. And he comes, he helps. And then he describes feet like polished bronze refined in the fire, which represents complete strength and stability. Jesus will never falter. Jesus will never fail. And then thundering voice like a mighty ocean waves, described by Ezekiel as the voice of God, the very voice of God that comes up behind John and calls him to do what he's doing in writing the Revelation. And then holding the seven stars in his right hand, the whole world, the entire planetary system that we talked about. And then out of his mouth comes a double-edged sword. All authority, all power, all truth are in him. And then his face is like the sun in all of its brilliance, like walking from darkness into full sunlight. Have you done that? I'm sure you have. You're like, you're in a dark room and then you burst outside and the sun's so bright, you can't see anything. But in this case, the brilliance of Jesus is the brightness, but you can still see who he is. And his face shines like the brightness, the brilliance of the sun. That's the description of Jesus. This is not a life is good t-shirt, ball cap, ripped jeans description. This is a reverent depiction of the powerful and the powerfully loving Jesus. The last point I'm only going to mention, and this is how we close, the victorious over death Jesus. When John turned around and saw Jesus, as you would expect, here was his response. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, John, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and of the grave. John did exactly what we would have done, like fall on our face like dead. And then Jesus puts his right hand. He says, John, come on, stand up, brother. Come on, stand up. My love for you is so great, it's indescribable. I hold everything in my hands. It's all for you. And then he tells John what we need to, don't be afraid. There's nothing to fear when you're walking with Jesus and everything to fear when you're not. Stand up, John. Don't be afraid. Because perfect love casts out all fear, and Jesus is perfect love. And that's for you and me. Don't be afraid. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're walking in fear right now, and you can turn this right back on me too. If we ever find ourselves walking in fear and we are claimed followers of Jesus, then we are not walking close enough with Jesus. Because in Jesus, there is no fear. There's nothing to fear. You don't have to fear revelation at all. Any of the messages we're going to see when we're hand in hand with Jesus and our loyalty is given to Jesus, there's no fear. Only promises and promises fulfilled. I want to pray with you this morning because it's this important that I said earlier, if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, I want to say to you, I can't say this often enough and I don't get to often enough. Don't wait. Don't put this off. Don't wait for Jesus to whisper something down. This is the truth. This is what we need. Don't wait to understand everything in all detail. And I'm just going to ask you, as we did even a week or so ago, that you can pray with me by just repeating what I'm saying, and even in your own words, it's just kind of a reflection of what we need to get in front of Jesus so we can give our life to him. And don't worry about whether or not you can do it perfectly, because you cannot. but His Spirit will help us. And we just need that. So if you want to pray this, you're welcome to. If you want to pray for someone you know who needs to be in this same place, maybe you can do that. But just repeat after me or however you'd like to in your own mind or heart. Lord Jesus, I believe You're the only Christ. You're the only true Son of the living God. I confess my sin to You. I repent. I need Your help to overcome what is a habit or addiction for me or a sin that I simply have not repented of in my past. I repent now and I seek Your grace and Your mercy. I declare in my heart before You and others this moment that You are Lord. I choose to be baptized as You have commanded to identify with You in Your death, burial, and resurrection. I welcome the gift of Your Holy Spirit as promised and choose to live every day for You with the help of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.